Good morning. Today's first scripture reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 19 to 26. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, and those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word of God for the people of God.
Today we're going to continue our series on Methodist distinctives. What makes us Methodist? And today we're going to look at soteriology. That's a fancy word for salvation. I promise I will avoid using that term in the rest of this message. But I wanted to let you know that this subject, soteriology, they'll actually take an entire semester and teach on this. So if it sounds like I'm trying to cover a lot, I am. I'm trying to cover a lot. And we're not going to be able to hit everything in the depth that I would like to, but I want us to understand what it means and what we believe when it comes to salvation. You know, what is it that differentiates us from others? Being Methodist means that we believe what we do, not because of what John Wesley said, but because it's in Scripture. And the thing about Methodists, one we believe, is that God saves us from sin by grace through faith to live a holy life. We believe what it's called Wesleyan Arminian theology, which John Wesley would have said, would probably not have called it that. He would have said he believed what the early church fathers believed, what the reformers believed, including Calvin. Calvin was taken to extremes, and John Wesley had a real problem with the extremes that what is called Calvinist takes it. There's a fascination, a sort of fixation on God's understanding and their understanding of predestination. And I think it was John Calvin's trying to understand how God can know all and still be just in all he does. How are you trying to figure out how that worked, that he came up with the ideas that he did? However, this isn't the emphasis of this message. What does God do? The main difference between what is called Calvinists and Wesleyan and Arminians is that, and I would say the Bible teaches this, but then again the Calvinists would say they believe the Bible teaches that, is that God saves us, they believe, the Calvinists would believe, saves us, but not fully from sin until we die. In other words, right now, you're just a saved sinner, and you'll be a sinner and a wicked, evil person all of your life, and there's nothing you can do with it. Sorry. But God, according to John Wesley, and according, I think, the Bible teaches that God saves us not just from sin, like writing the bill and writing the debt and saying, here, your debts are paid, now you're scot-free. But he came to transform us, to change us. He came to do four things: to save us from sin. He saves us by grace. He saves us through faith. And he saves us to something. And that too is what one of the big things that makes the difference. He saves us to be transformed, to live a godly life. But God saves us from something. He saves us from sin. And there's a whole lot of things connected with sin up there. God saves us from original sin, that original taint that comes upon us when we were born. I don't know about you, but you really don't have to teach a child how to misbehave. Have you ever taught him how to misbehave? Dad, don't answer that. If you notice, you don't have to teach him to misbehave. You do have to teach him what the word no means. That's something within us. The problem is, we don't just have this original taint, but now all of a sudden when we start growing up, we start realizing, yeah, I know this is wrong, and you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. I'm sure nobody in here, okay, we've all done that, haven't we? You've looked at something, you thought something, you think, I shouldn't, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Yeah, that's on you. You can't blame that on Adam and Eve. You can only blame that on you. You've chosen. And when Jesus came, he came to save us from all of our sin. And evil in all of its forms. From death and decay. You say, well, I've saved, but I'm still getting old here. The body's still falling apart. Yes. But because of God's salvation, one of these days you're going to be given something more. And the thing is, the important parts, God is working on transforming even now. Because let me tell you something. Changing somebody's body, healing someone miraculously, that's easy. Changing somebody's heart, that takes work. And Jesus doesn't come in and just say, all of a sudden change your heart in such a way that you lose who you are. No, he transforms you. He woos you. He calls you to be more. And God, Jesus saves us from our sin. That sin is that thing that separates us from God. And Jesus comes to take us and save us from that. But we're saved how? It's not through anything we do. We're saved by grace. Grace is a gift. It's that what has been called the unmerited, which means you didn't deserve it, favor. When a child is born, does it deserve help? Has it earned it? No, not really. We give it grace. Why? Because we love it. Because we of all the things we hope for it and want for it. And that's how God deals with us. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But God gives us grace. There's nothing within us that makes God say, yup, this one deserves it. Yep, that one has hair, so that deserves help. This one, well, there's nothing we do. Salvation is a result of God's grace. But God gives us different types of grace that we don't always realize. And Wesley talked about these. The first one of these was called preventive grace or prevenient grace. This means that in your sin, apart from God, you're not going to be looking for God. Because we are corrupt, because we have fallen, without God's help, we're not going to be looking for Him. But God moves in our lives, and He gives us grace to so we can have the ability to choose Him. Because without His grace in our lives, we wouldn't even think about Him. If you think about it this way, God's prevenient grace is like a light. You turn it on, all of a sudden you see what's going on, right? Now all of a sudden you can make a choice. God's prevenient grace not just gives us the ability to make a choice for Him, it is also what keeps the world from becoming worse than it actually is. You think, well, maybe our world's pretty good. How many of you ever think the world's a great place and we don't need to change a thing? Okay. How many think our world's messed up and in some places it's really messed up? Yeah. You know, if it wasn't for God's grace, it'd be worse. So God's prevenient grace works in our lives even before we come to Him. But once we make that choice, He gives us the grace to justify us. To make it as just as if we'd never sinned, is the terms many times people use. He atones us. In other words, He pays the price. Also, He gives us sanctifying grace. This is the grace to help that actually transforms our lives. To make us more like Him. Sometimes, how many have ever been really, really angry at someone? Don't raise your hand. And don't look at somebody. God, if we go to God and say, God, I can't get over this. Guess what? God can give us that sanctifying grace that we can love even our enemies. He can change our hearts. But also He gives us assuring grace. Many times, there are places around the world even today, but in John Wesley's times, you didn't know whether or not you were saved. You came to church, you may have been even ordained into ministry, but they told you couldn't know you were saved. You just got to hope for the best, buddy. And when you die, you're going to look up and you're going to like, ah, God, it's good to see you. Or you're going to be looking up and saying, uh-oh. Because you don't know. John Wesley, through his experience and through scriptures, learned that God's Spirit manifests with our spirits and tells us that, yes, we are sons of God. And guess what? This is an act of grace. If you know you're saved this morning, this is God's gift to you. He didn't have to tell you. But He does. And finally, there's coming a day when God's grace is going to glorify you and actually redeem the world. And salvation makes all of these possible because of God's grace. But we get it through faith. This is where we step in. This is our part. We have to make the decision to follow. And as we're saved by faith, we're first saved through hope. We hope, we look into the Gospels, we look into what's going on, we think, maybe there's a possibility for me. Maybe there's something that I can do, I can give to God, or I can seek God, and there can be hope. This is the beginning of believing. But faith grows, and as we exercise it, it becomes more. And that hope goes into trust. And this is where we first make that decision. I will follow Christ. I will make Jesus my Lord. We're not just hoping that there's a way to salvation. We're not just hoping that Jesus can save us. Now we're putting our trust in Him. But because we have faith, because we've trusted, now through faith we make the choice that we're going to be faithful to Him. If you think about it as marriage, it starts out of hope. I hope someone will date me. Hope someone will look at my way. And all of a sudden it's like, here's the person. I think, will you marry me? I'm married. But now comes the part where you live it out, the faithfulness. But God also saves us not to just be saved sinners, but to be something more. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For God's handiwork created Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God created in advance the path that Christians were to follow is destined. It's predestined. If you're going to be a Christian, this is the path you're going to follow. If someone says, I want to be a Christian and I want to do something completely different, it doesn't work. Jesus is calling you, saving you, not just so you can go to heaven, but so you can live better now. So you can do good things now. So you can live according to His word now. So there can be a change in your heart now. Wesley believed in the persistence of the believer. In other words, you can make it. You can make it to the end. You could call it, we have eternal security. If you stay faithful to God, you don't have to worry about it. You're going to be okay. But crazy happens in my life. Let me tell you something. If somebody is, they're saying, being a Christian's hard. Guess what? Being a human being is hard. Being human is hard. The thing is, if we trust Christ and live as He would call us to live, things get easier, actually. And we can have hope that we are secure forever. Things are going to get better. You say, what if I'm going to die? How's that better? After death comes eternity. With God, this is a good place. Not that we want to escape. We don't. We want to be faithful in what God gives us and where God puts us. But as Christians, we know that we're okay. But he did not believe, and I don't think Scripture teaches, that we are unconditionally, eternally secure. It's not that, oh God, Jesus paid out the price for our sins, and now I can do whatever I want, and He doesn't care. No. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8 says, "It is impossible for those who are once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they have crucified the Son of God all over again, subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop as useful to those whom, for whom it is farmed, receive the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. There's the possibility that someone can forsake their salvation. John Wesley wouldn't say you lose your salvation. It's not like, oh, where'd I put my keys? I know none of you have ever done that, right? That's not how you lose it. You don't lose your salvation. You don't misplace it like, oh, where'd I put that? I was saved the other day. Where's my salvation? No. All of a sudden now, instead of following God, the rain's coming down on your life. All of a sudden now you're allowing thorns and thistles to grow. You're telling God, God, I don't want your salvation. I don't want your way. And someone who rejects Jesus after they're saved and walks away is lost. Say, where's the line? Where is it at? Don't know. But I know it's there. There are multiple places in scriptures that says, guard your hearts. The question is, why would it say guard your hearts if you don't need to guard your hearts? If you're saved no matter what you do, why would Paul say watch out? Why would Paul say guard your hearts? Why would the scriptures again and again tell Christians to walk the way of the Spirit and not to walk the other way? Why would there be such harsh warnings to watch out if there wasn't a danger of something bad happening? The thing that happens, this is St. Charles speaking here, is once you start allowing the things of the world and things, the bad things, to grow in your life and continue to grow, it's not that you're doing great and all of a sudden you look up at God and say, I've had it with you. No, you've slowly walked to the place where you look back, and this is St. Charles, you look back and say, I don't need you. And you walk off the edge. The problem is, it's kind of like sometimes, I'll use this example because I think you can understand that. It's kind of like that relationship with two people that are so in love. And then 20 years later, they can't stand looking at each other. What happened? Because they woke up one day and just looked at each other and said, oh my goodness, I'm married to a bald guy. I'm glad my wife doesn't mind that. Because when we got married, I had lots of hair. And she said when we were first married, she liked my hair. I guess that's why I have it on my face now. Because if I had my way, this would be cut. That didn't what happened. That isn't what happens. What happens is choice after choice after choice, people slowly, oftentimes, walk to the place where they say, no, I'm not going to love. No, I'm not going to do. No. And they finally are off, take the last step and don't realize. Or they do realize because they've been moving this way the whole time. They stepped out, and now they no longer love. I don't know what it is. I don't know where that space is. I just know it's out there. And John Wesley said, we need a guard against that. Not to mention the truth. Jesus saved you for so much more. He saved you to make your life better. Is it always easy being a Christian? No. It's not. But the alternative is to live like the world. And the world doesn't have hope. The world doesn't have the possibility of transformation. But as we discuss salvation and God's grace, this isn't the time to look around and ask yourself, you know, I wonder how saved Anita is. Is she sanctified enough? I'll talk to her daughter after church. We'll find out. No, this isn't the chance to do that. It's a chance to look into our own lives and say, where am I? Do I need more grace in my life today? Do I need God's salvation to continue to work in my life today? Am I struggling in an area of my life where I need God's grace today? And if you're doing okay today, then guess what? You need to say, thank the Lord and praise Him. As we think about our salvation, we should desire more. And we should also be thankful for what we have. It's not a way to look at other people and judge them. It's a way to look at our own lives and be grateful for the gift that God has given us. A church or a person can say, I'm Methodist. But if they don't believe what God says about grace, about God's saving grace, if they're not willing to accept it, John Wesley would say, you're not a Methodist. The danger would they say was probably not even a Christian if you haven't accepted that grace. And there's a world out there who's not heard of it or has not accepted it. And we have the opportunity to share the hope of Jesus Christ with them, that God can save them, not just from their sins and hopefully one day make it into heaven, but God can save you now. God can redeem you now. And we can share that message with the world. We can, as the song says, bring them in. Bring them in. Those sheep that have gone astray. Father, I ask now that we remind ourselves to be thankful of our salvation. But Lord, also to share this gift with those around us. Lord, let us call to the world and say, come in. Come to the Savior who will save you. Let's stand and sing. Bring them in. And now, Father, I ask that your blessing be upon each one as they leave this place today. May your Spirit go with them. May you assure them of their salvation. And Lord, to help them share the world with the world, your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless and go with God.